This morning, we're going to talk about Matthew chapter 2 this morning. We've been talking about, come let us adore him, or let us adore him. And I really believe Jesus is worthy to be adored. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about the shepherds and how the first people that God revealed his son to were shepherds out in the field. And they were despised, rejected, and very much looked down upon in their society. But yet God looked upon them and said, this is who I choose to reveal myself to. And I believe God did that so that we would know that Jesus is for every person, no matter where they are on the economic scale, no matter where they are and what nation or what color or what race, that he is for the entire earth, the population of the earth, that Jesus came here. God sent his only son for everyone, that whosoever would come unto him, and whosoever would come and say, Jesus, I repent of my sins and I turn my life over to you, that they could be saved and born again, no matter where they're from, economic status, whatever it may be. So he went to the lowly of society, and he came in a manger. And we talked about that in a couple of weeks ago, the experience that these shepherds have. But Jesus is for everyone, but he's also not just for the very poor, but he's also for the influential and the rich. And everybody in between, which many of us may fit into the in-between. And we're going to talk about the Magi this morning a little bit. They were wealthy. They were influential. And they were Gentiles. They were not Jewish people. And so I'm going to read through. I'm going to talk about them a little bit this morning so that we can glean what God is trying to say through this story. There was a reason why Luke talked about the shepherds. There was a reason why Matthew talked about the Magi. And this morning, I mean, many of us, maybe we've been Christians for a long time. Maybe we grew up in church, and we've heard these stories over and over again. But sometimes you need to revisit the story, rethink through the story, not just, oh, yeah, I heard that as a kid, and I'm fine, I know it all. But this morning, try to let the Lord expand your understanding of what exactly happened, and not just check out thinking, well, I already know this story. I've heard it 1,000 times. From the time I was a kid. But let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you give me your grace this morning as I share what's on my heart this morning. And I pray that we would have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're celebrating the incarnation of God into man, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I talked about how it was that Jesus was with God from the beginning, as Father, as in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and he humbled himself and he came down in the form of man. Here in Matthew chapter 2, it says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi, some would call wise men, from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, or some translation says, when it rose, and have come to worship him. What's interesting is in Numbers chapter 26, it says, I see him, but now, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob, and a scepter shall rise from Israel. So we even see in the Old Testament a prophetic pronouncement of this actually happening. So who were these Magi? Who are these wise men? Anybody seen... have you ever seen any kind of movies where they have these three guys come and stand around Jesus in the manger? Anybody seen that kind of thing? Well, I've often wondered, who are these guys? Well, actually, they were from Persia, which is directly east of Israel. Persia, Babylon, that area, which is about 500 miles, maybe 1,000, depending on where they started from Jerusalem. And they were astronomers. Back in the Near East days, in that time period, these were scientists. They were very brilliant. They were wealthy and influential, and they were considered the wise men, and they were astrologers, and they studied the heavens and the stars. In addition to that, they were astronomers, rather, the science part. They were also astrologers, which gets into the occult, which basically is looking up in the heavens and trying to, due to planetary orbits and different alignments, somehow tells us about humanity and prophesizes us about what's going to happen in our lives. Or that's the astrology part, which can be occultic in nature. But it was sort of combined back in those days. So they studied the heaven, the constellations. They knew where Mars and all the different planetary orbits were. And they were very brilliant, brilliant, brilliant men. So what's happening here is they have seen an astrological phenomenon, which we call the star. They refer to anything back in those days as the star. Now hang with me and I'll give you some background here. It's sort of interesting to me. I have a book that's 300 pages where this guy goes in and makes a detailed explanation of why the star was a comet. It's quite fascinating, actually. I'm still working on that book. But it could have been, what is this star? It could have been something supernatural, an angelic presence. It could have been a comet. It could have been anything. But whatever it was, God did something amazing. And the reason they're studying this scientifically is you can go back in history and you can see the different orbitings and different things. They can go back and calculate it, not to mention the different writings that they have from that time period, which explain what was happening in the skies and in the heavenlies during that time. So these guys saw something supernatural. They saw something in the heavenlies. And due to their belief, it's like God used something that he necessarily didn't agree with, like astronomy is the scientific part, astrology. So when they saw that, there was a connection in their thinking to Jews and that there was a Jewish king that was coming due to some stuff that they had believed. So when they saw this and it began to point toward Jerusalem, they said, oh, there's a coming king. So that's how they knew there was a coming king. Like God revealed to these guys that the king of the Jews was coming through their belief system and then possibly supernaturally. So that when they woke up in the morning and when the sun was setting in the west, they began to see this comet rise and it began to direct them where they were headed. So I think something interesting too we need to keep in mind here that helps us understand this Christmas story is that when these guys were traveling and they entered into Jerusalem, the star, they couldn't see the star. The sun was up. It was probably in the afternoon. They began asking questions about the king. Where is he? Where is this king of the Jews being born? And it says here and we're going to get down to just a minute, that all the Jerusalem was stirred up and was concerned about it. But they probably was not just three wise men. Have you ever heard that, seen that thing, all these three guys came in, and I have a movie called The Nativity. I don't know if you've ever seen that. It's a great movie. But they had like three wise men and a couple of servants that came. There was probably more like 100 people in this entourage that came into Jerusalem. It could have been more than that because you didn't travel back then by yourself or just a few people because of all the criminal activity on the road. And so when they came in, they put in traveling for at least a month, 500 miles at least. And these guys are coming into a city wondering where's the king because they looked like it was pointing to Jerusalem as far as the sign that they were given, the star, the comet, or whatever it was. They come into it, and here's what's happening. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. In the New Testament, the Messiah is referred to in the Greek as the Christ. They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to him so that I may too may come and worship him. It says here that all Jerusalem were troubled. They were unnerved. First off, you have 100 people coming into your city from the east looking for a king. Now, Herod was a wicked guy. Herod the Great. Now, just to tell you what kind of guy he was, before he died, he had three of his sons executed. He had 10 wives, and he had three of his sons executed who were supposed to be inheriting part of his kingdom, but there was conspiracy theories coming about, that somehow they were conspiring against him. He took him to court, had him executed, killed one of his wives. So we're talking about a real insecure, angry, wicked king. So the people of Jerusalem were probably stressed out thinking, oh no, what is he going to do? If these people are looking for another king, there's no telling what the wrath of Herod is going to do. So the whole city is in a turmoil, like, oh no, oh no, oh no. We got to keep things status quo. We got to keep calm because we don't know what this madman, they wouldn't say it out loud, is going to do if we don't keep things. So everybody's stirred up. Everybody is anxious, yeah, because he was wicked. And then so the guy that he is faked his reverence and told him, oh yeah, go find the Christ child, and I'm going to come and I'm going to worship him. And some commentators think that the Magi actually believed him at first because they didn't realize who he was and the wickedness in which he walked in, because they were from way out in Persia. They probably didn't know him personally on that level. So in verse 9 we see here, after hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east, which when it rose, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the Christ was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. So basically what happened, they met with Herod secretly. He sent them on their way. It's probably late afternoon. It is only about 6 miles to go. They said, we have been traveling for over 500 miles. Hey, let's just go ahead and travel. Even if we get there at dark, let's just go. It's only 6 miles away. They travel. The sun is setting. And on the horizon, the star, they see the star again. Can't see it during the day. So during the horizon, they see the star. And it begins to lead them all the way to Jerusalem, due south. They get there, and this phenomenon, this astrological phenomenon, comes and sits directly over the house where Jesus was at. Now, Jesus is probably a few months old by now, a month old. Some have speculated even older than that. But he was no longer in the manger. He was in a house. Now, I love the manger scenes where the disciples come and do that, and then the wise men come and they lay their gifts. But that's really not historically what happened. They came a little bit later. They were already in a house. And it says here that after hearing, after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. In other words, they knew this was divine. They knew, they had a revelation that this was a divine Son of God. And they fell down and worshiped him. And the funny thing, I say not necessarily funny, but the interesting thing here is they were Gentiles. They were not Jewish people. But God revealed himself to them at this time in history. And they came and worshiped him. And it says, then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. There's something significant in this. And Isaiah 60 says, and a multitude of camels will cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephrah, all those from Sheba will come, and they will bring gold and frankincense, and will bear good news of the praises of the Lord. You know what I love about the Old Testament? There's a lot of verses, a lot of scriptures that point to the arrival of Jesus the Messiah. It's almost impossible, percentage-wise, for that to happen. To have all these prophecies point to one event in one time, with fulfilled in one person in all of history. It happened. It's amazing. This is a historical fact. This isn't some made-up story that somebody decided one day, oh, let's just believe, they say there's a star in the heavens. No, there's people who are studying who can prove scientifically that this happened. Historically, it's quite an interesting thing. But there is a prophetic meaning to these gifts. I believe that the reason, why did Matthew point out these three gifts? I have a feeling there was probably other gifts that these guys brought. You don't travel 500 miles on camelback and just give them a couple little gifts. I have a feeling they came and they brought some of the finest things they could possibly have from Persia, from Babylon, from those areas. And they brought it before him. And these items were very expensive. When you talk about giving gold, you're talking about, that's the gift you give to a king. It's amazing to me how God, in His sovereignty, revealed to these wise men, these magi, who this was in Christ. It's like the Jewish people were trying to deny it because they were afraid of Herod. They wasn't paying any attention. They were trying to avoid it. But here we have these guys all the way from Babylon coming in who were prostrating themselves before Him, and then they're bringing gold. Now, gold is expensive, as we all know. People still looking for gold. I'm always watching some show about, you know, getting gold out of the mine here or trying to find some hidden gold from many centuries ago. Am I the only one that ever watches those Seeking the Gold shows? You don't see those shows? My wife says if you just put those shows in about 5 minutes, that's all you need, and they sort of stretch it out. You know, I was watching them go to Peru looking for gold. I saw them going to Oak Island looking for gold. I see them looking for gold everywhere. But they're bringing wealth. They're bringing gold to Jesus because He is the King. And that's what you give to a king. So here we have a king in a manger. This is so against what humanity or the society at large at that time, and even now, we think of when it comes to a king, how a king is treated, how a king comes. You know, in the Roman days, when a king would march in, they would have a whole entourage of people behind him, the army. They would come in and it would be a celebration. But here we're having the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords coming in a manger. Because the kingdom that He was going to establish was not a kingdom like we have in our nations. It was going to be a heavenly kingdom. It was going to be the kingdom of God, an invisible kingdom with no government, represented by the church of Jesus Christ. That is the kingdom of God represented there. Each one of us who are Christians, we are representatives of this kingdom. So He came to put a kingdom in our heart, not establish a throne for Him to sit upon here on this earth. Now, let me say this. Just as Jesus came back, and in Matthew 28, He said He ascended to heaven in the cloud. It says He's going to return the same way that He left. So there's going to be a second coming of Jesus where He will set up His kingdom and all His enemies will be defeated once and for all for eternity. And He will say, you've been saying I'm the Lord. People, we've been saying He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. On that day, those who say He's not, they will find out the truth. That He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And that will happen in the end of the age. The beginning of the end of the age began when Jesus appeared. And one day it's going to end again. And that time it'll be in total victory. Of course, He had total victory when He died on the cross and rose from the dead. But we're going to see the complete manifestation of the kingdom of God on that time. Our job here is to preach the gospel. So we have a King of Kings and Lord of Lords that we're serving, who is going to have the victory in the end upon this whole universe. He is the one who created the universe. He will have His way. He will win. Christians, we win in the end because of what Jesus did. He didn't send His only, God did not send His only Son so that we could live a defeated life and not have victory and walk in faith in Him. He sent His only Son so that we could have faith, that we could have victory, that we could walk in victory in this life. I'm not saying we're going to not have trials and tribulations. We're going to have them. But I tell you what, we have a God that if you'll reach out to Him, that He will, just as He sent His only Son to die on that cross, so will He give us all that we need to live here on this earth and to live powerfully and by His Spirit and get through every trial and tribulation. Your trials and tribulations don't end until you die and go to heaven. They're going to be there. I wish I could tell you that because we give gold in our hearts to Jesus that all our troubles are going to be gone away. That's not true. But He'll give us power to overcome everything that comes into our lives. And He'll let us battle. And people say, well, I feel like I didn't win the victory. But let me tell you, the victory for some of us may be when we die and walk into the presence of God. That would be the ultimate victory for any of us when we go. I feel like I've had some defeats in my life. But I tell you what, at the cross, all that doesn't matter anymore. It pales in comparison. I've had some things happen to me, and I look back and say, I don't understand that, but I know there's a God in heaven. Yeah. There's a Jesus who died on the cross, who came in a manger. He didn't walk in on a horse, come in on one of those victory horses that come in, a stud, and come in and say, I'm the king. He came in humbly so that everyone can know that through him there is victory in Jesus. Am I supposed to be preaching at Christmas time? I hope so. It's all right. Making me feel a little bit better this morning. So there's gold. They came and brought gold before him because they knew he was a king. And they knew that he was going to change the world. And at every corner, let me just say this, he's not coming back until every tribe, tongue, and nation hear the gospel. So we can get down and try to figure out, we can have all these people try to figure out mathematically and through the heavens and the stars, when is he coming back and how is he coming back. All I know is my Bible says only the Father knows when he's coming back. He does give us a hint. Every tribe, tribe, and nation will hear the gospel. I don't know to what extent they have to hear it or how many people in that tribe, but let me tell you something. This gospel, this Jesus is for everyone. Whether it be an island off the coast of India or whether it be in the big city of New York, Jesus is there for us. He's for everyone. The rich, the poor, those in between, the downtrodden, those who are victorious. That's who he is. That's who he's for. There's an emptiness in the heart of every person. There's an emptiness that cannot be filled any other way than through what Jesus did on that cross. You can have everything you want in this life. You can have the success. You can have the fanciest cars and the nicest homes. And I like fancy cars and nice homes. Don't get me wrong. Nothing wrong with them in and of themselves. But there's an emptiness in the sight of everyone that can only be filled through Jesus Christ. And he came here as the king so that he could feel that emptiness in the heart of mankind. And only until you get to that point and find your identity in Christ will you be able to know who God has called you to be and the purpose that he has for you in your life. Number two here is the gold, frankincense. Frankincense was a very expensive spice. It was a fragrance. It was in constant use by the priest in the temple during worship ceremonies. Constant use, the priest would use it. It was used for other things, but definitely in the worship of God. So they brought that to the ultimate priest, our high priest, who is Jesus. Because he's the one who's going to bring reconciliation between God and man laying right before them. So there was the aspect of the gold as a king. There was the frankincense as the one worshiping God, is a symbolism of God and the worship of a holy God. And then there's the myrrh. The myrrh was used to embalm the dead. It's the preparation for dead bodies. So it's like we have a man who was born to be king, but was born to die. And so symbolically in these three things, we see who Jesus is. We see who he is as king. We see what he came to do, which was to reconcile man and God through the frankincense and the worship and how it was used to worship God. He is the ultimate worship. When you worship Jesus, you're worshiping God, laying the frankincense before him. And then what it cost him, the myrrh, the embalming, the myrrh that we put on their body, knowing it was going to cost him dearly to die. Can you imagine a mother? Mary, I can only imagine what she went through. First off, she has an angel appear to her. Said, you're going to have a son. Then you have the man you're engaged to is going to put you away. Even though he didn't want to harm her. He didn't. You know, they had a rule. They could stone her back then. Most of the time that didn't happen, but it still was part of the law. But he didn't want to shame her. He didn't want to. Joseph, I don't think, gets enough credit sometimes. I mean, he was a man of God, what he did. And so he was going to put her aside. And he was going to leave her because she was pregnant. But an angel appeared to him in the night and said, don't be afraid, go marry her. And so he marries her anyway. And as Blake had mentioned before, the stigma of, I'm sure it was a small town. They knew what was happening there. They knew something wasn't right. I'm sure they tried to hide it as much as they could. But I'm sure there was a stigma to it, like, he's marrying this woman who said, you know, this, especially her family. I can only imagine her family. I do like the movie Nativity because it does show their family wrestling with it, her parents wrestling with, what are you telling me, you know, kind of things. He takes her, and they go to Bethlehem, travel there. And then they couldn't even find a place to stay because of the census. There's so much happening. So they had to stay either in a cave, they're not sure exactly, a cave, or underneath the bottom part of the basement part of a house where they would keep the animals. And they had to put the baby in a manger. I can imagine, can you imagine the stress, all you moms who've had children, have been on a donkey? All of a sudden you're going into labor and it's cold outside. And you don't know, have anywhere to go. Nobody let you in their house. Can you imagine what that would be like? They didn't have a hospital to run to. They go to the cave or they go to wherever they are, where the manger was. I can only imagine what she went through. And the stress that Joseph probably felt. Oh God, I'm responsible before God for this woman and this child. God, you got to help me at this moment. I can sense there was probably a desperation at that moment. Oh no, what are we going to do? A desperation. But God came through as He always comes through. And He sovereignly orchestrated all the events surrounding it, so much so that He sent people from 500, 600 miles away who didn't even know, who were not Christians, or excuse me, were not Jewish. Now, they were probably very familiar with the Jewish scriptures because in that area they were in, there was a Jewish enclave of Jewish people. So these men probably knew the scripture. They probably knew. They probably had conversations with their teachers. And so some of these verses they knew about. So that said, they came. Jesus, I think for us, let me read this last verse as we close here. And having been warned by God after they came, and they laid their gifts before Him. In a dream, they did not return to Herod, and the Magi left for their own country by another way. So God again appears to people in a dream. You know, if God is going to go through so much trouble, first and foremost, the most amazing event in the history of mankind was when God became man. If He's willing to humble Himself and come in the form of man, and then God the Father orchestrates shepherds coming to Bethlehem. He orchestrates the Magi coming from hundreds of miles away to honor this baby in a manger. And then this baby who was born to die, who grew up, who died on the cross and rose from the dead. If He's to fulfill multiple and multiple prophecies of the Old Testament. If God is going to orchestrate all of that, wow, can't He orchestrate stuff in our own lives?
Yes, He can. Yes, He can.
Can't He help us with the issues that we face on a daily basis?
Yes,
that He is, the Bible says, He's intimately acquainted with all our ways. That He knows how we feel.
Yes.
He knows what's going on in our lives. We're not just some token person over here. Well, He died for us. Praise the Lord. I'm glad He died for me. But there's an intimacy with Jesus. There's a closeness that you can have with Him. He knows everything that's going on with you right now. He knows the family struggles, if any of you are having family struggles during the holidays.
Yes.
He knows your need, financial need. He knows the financial needs of this church. He knows the financial needs of the future that's holding for you. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows those prayers that you've been praying all year. He's heard those prayers. And I believe He's going to answer them in 2019. Let's believe God that all these prayers we've been praying and we've been believing for in 2018, we're going to see something supernatural in 2019 happen. So if Jesus can, if God can orchestrate all these things and bring about all these things that we're celebrating His birth, I think He's worthy to let us adore Him, isn't He?
Yes,
I think he's worthy to let us adore Him because He is worthy to be worshipped and He's worthy to be praised. So as we're coming into the holidays, as we're not coming into it, as we're here, Christmas Eve tomorrow and Christmas Day and all the family gatherings and all the food we're going to eat, and the diets we need to go on in the first of the year and everything. All those things that are going on. Let's keep in mind what really happened this Christmas. Let's don't go. Just don't go through the motions. Oh yeah, I know about the nativity scene, but let's keep our eyes on Jesus, because I believe that if we keep our eyes on Jesus through the holiday season, we'll have more joy, more peace, more faith, and just a wonderful time with our families and with our friends. Amen. Let me pray for you. Come on up, baby. We'll sing a song as we close this morning. Father, we thank you for what you have done. If you would stand this morning as we're about to leave, as we're about to close up. Thank you, Jesus, that you're our Savior and you're our King. I'm humbled, Lord Jesus, that you would give me and others here, Lord, just the opportunity to serve you. Knowing the lengths that you went through to make it possible for us to serve you and come into your kingdom and come into your family. God, we honor you this morning and we thank you. I just want to pray for anybody here who needs prayer this morning. I just pray, if you don't know Jesus and some of the things that I've shared with you this morning has really touched your heart, I just want to pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for those individuals here today. If they don't know you, Lord Jesus, if they're not sure where they stand with you today, Lord Jesus, and they're not quite sure about all this stuff with the gospel of Jesus, I pray today that you would reveal yourself to them in a special way today. That you would reveal yourself to them, that they would understand the gospel, that you really are for them, that you love them, that you care for them, and what concerns them concerns you. Lord, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would just have your way in their lives. Have your way, Father, in their lives during this holiday season. Thank you, Jesus, for your work. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.